Pastor, for this opportunity to speak to you all. I do not know of a pulpit that I have ever come to that had more junk on it than this one. It's all right, I'm going to collect it. These are all baptismal certificates already signed in advance by faith. If I have a shocking message, it's because I just got shocked. It's perfect, all right. Now don't worry about that. That's okay. Don't worry about it. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the 5th chapter of the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I want to bring you a message tonight on the first bus ministry. The first bus ministry. I'm glad to hear about your bus ministry back there, brother. And I'm glad that we have one over here. I see that bus number 3 needs some help. And then bus number 4 will be over here. And that's the way it goes. The first bus ministry. Now, I like to have 2 titles for every message. Just in case one doesn't pan out, you put on the other one. The first bus ministry, or where were you when the roof came off? You can just, either one, whatever it is. I was privileged to attend Bob Jones University when Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was alive. And very well. And he was carrying on 8 gay campaigns when I was a student at Bob Jones and spoke to us in chapel most of the time. And I really loved that dear man of God. I believe one of the greatest Christian philosophers who's ever lived, great practical man of the Word of God. And I remember that at the university there were many sayings that Dr. Bob had coined that were practical Christian things, and they were placed up around on top of the blackboards and up above the stairs as you were going up the stairs and things like that. And 2 of the sayings that he had are included in this passage of Scripture. The first one was this: no man ever did anything for God until he came under the power of a great truth. No man ever did anything for God until he came under the power of a great truth. If you're going to do anything in Germany for the Lord, it's because somewhere, sometime, some meeting, or through reading the Word of God, or reading something, you came under the power of some truth that gripped your soul until you did something about it. Sometimes people say, well, I don't like emotion. You don't do anything without emotion. If you kiss your wife without emotion, you won't have her very long. You've got to have some emotion about some things. Now, I remember one time, 1965, 13 years ago, I was preaching in the Miller Road Baptist Church in Garland, Texas. Church pastored by Dr. Jack Hiles for many years. They had just built a building and named it after Brother Hiles. It was called the Hiles Building. I knew you'd get that. And they wanted to remember Brother Hiles, so they had a portrait there of Dr. Hiles and a little plaque underneath it. And they could have put a lot of things on that plaque, but instead they just put Jack Hiles, soul winner. That's all they said. That's all they said. Jack Hiles, soul winner. Now, they could have put a lot of things under there. He's pastor of the great First Baptist Church in Hammond, Indiana, Independent Baptist Church. And Dr. Hiles was telling me one day, he and I were out soul winning, and he said, Brother Beebe, he said, you know, when I went to Garland, he said, I thought to myself, I may never be a great pastor, and he is. I may never pastor a great big church, and he does. I may not be a super organizer, and he is. But he said, this one thing I do, I can knock on every door in Garland, Texas and tell them about Jesus. And he said, I'm going to set out to be a soul winner. I know I can win someone to Christ. I'll do it. And he did. And when you think of soul winning today, in this modern day, in the last 10, 15 years, you think of Jack Hiles. He wrote the book, Let's Go Soul Winning. He has a radio program all over the United States, Let's Go Soul Winning, every single week. He's personified soul winning. Now, no man ever did anything for God until they came into the power of a great truth. I want you to come into the power of a great truth tonight. Second saying I want to talk to you about, Dr. Bob Jones said, was this. You can't move without producing friction. You can't move without producing friction. Brother Williams, if you feel that you're going to have a flowery bed of ease over here, you just remember it doesn't work that way. If you're going to do anything for God, oh, if you were over here and you had 10 people, a little Bible study, why, all the ministerial assassination and have you over to bless the garbage trucks. But if you're running 100, 200, 300 and striking out for as many as you possibly can get under the sound of the gospel, then you know what's going to happen? They're going to say, he's crooked. Whatever he's doing, it's wrong. Something wrong with his methods. You know, I learned a long time ago a strange thing. I can't convert empty pews. I can't do a thing with them. If those people don't come, I can't do anything with them. And so I've got to get people here every way I possibly can. Old Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say, son, get a crowd. And that's what we want to do. We want to get a crowd because you expose them to the gospel and they're going to come down with a good old dose of it. And that's what we want to do. Now, if you're trying to build a great work, a great church, or a great spiritual life for the Lord, you must have a Bible plan. Because when the winds of adversity come and they start blowing against you, you're going to go right over if you're not standing on the Word of God. And if you're standing on it, you say, blow on! I've got something to stand on. I'm on the rock.
Amen.
I think in these 10 verses that I'm going to read you, you're going to find the rock to stand on about the bus ministry. Verse 17. Although recounted in Matthew's Gospel and also in Luke, in Mark's Gospel, I like Luke's detailed account because he was a physician, a doctor. Verse 17, and it came to pass on a certain day, Jesus, as he was teaching, there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. There always are, Brother Hal. There are always some Pharisees around. I don't know if they're in here or not tonight. Might be. Might have a Pharisee or two in here. But these Pharisees were not there to cheer Jesus on and say, go to it, get those old harlots saved, do it, do it. No, they were there to try to write something down to report it to the Sanhedrin so they could crucify Jesus. There'll be some around. They don't come to enjoy the services. They come to criticize and find fault. Now, don't anybody start writing anything down because... Brother Horning, now I saw that. Achtung, take that. Okay. And now, anyway, I remember I was preaching a revival meeting in Oneeko, Florida. And there was a fellow in the church that called him the professor. And he never was there on time. And always he'd wait until about 5 minutes after the service had started. And then he'd come down the center aisle of the church. Ain't no center aisle of this church. He'd come down the boomerang of this church. He walked down the aisle, and he had a whole satchel full of books. He'd come in about 5 minutes late when the service had already started, and he'd walk down the aisle and say, hello, how are you? I'm so glad to see you tonight. How's the baby? How's grandmother? Oh, boy, was he suave. Man. And down there, then he'd go ahead and he'd sit right about where you are. But you couldn't sit anywhere near him because he'd open up his satchel and pull out about 2 concordances, 3 or 4 Bible dictionaries, a couple of commentaries, 4 versions of the scripture, and a big legal pad. And then he'd put on his glasses as if to say, go to her, boy, I'm ready for you. He's weird, man. I was preaching away, and I went ahead and I said something, and he said, and I thought to myself, what did I do now? He wasn't there to try to help me preach. He wasn't there to get a blessing. He wasn't there to win souls. He wouldn't have laid a finger to try to win somebody to Christ at that altar. He was there to try to catch the preacher. He got an evangelist here who said the wrong thing. Well, these Pharisees and the doctors of the law were sitting by. Let me tell you something else, too. You better not be guilty of sitting by. You know, herein was a marvelous thing. The roof opened, man came down in front of this of the Lord Jesus. He not only was saved, but he was instantly healed of a horrible disease and got up and walked away and took his cot with him. And they were just sitting by. We have a friend in Hammond, Indiana. By the way, we have more than one, but shut up. The family's name is Mitziga. He owns a large printing corporation in South Chicago. Mr. Mitziga was telling Brother Hiles the other day. Mitzigans are very good friends of ours. We used to fly up to go to the opera with him in the Lyric Opera in Chicago. He's a patron of the opera, an expert. He has the largest collection of opera records probably in the United States. Takes a whole floor. He can listen to any opera and tell you exactly who the musicians are that are playing, who is the conductor, and whether it's a German orchestra, whether it's Japanese, whatever. He's fantastic, fantastic. Last time we went to the opera with him, sat right on the front row, right behind the conductor. The conductor came out. I had the worst urge to reach up and go, "Coochie, coochie, coo." He raised his arms like, "Oh." Sit on my hands. Brother Mitzica is not a young man. And he came to Brother Hiles one day, and he said, "Brother Hiles," he said, "I was a member of the Moody Church when H.A. Ironsides was there as pastor." And he said, "The crowds came. They just came, filled the church. Thousands and thousands of people. Sunday morning, Sunday night, they heard that man of God expound the Word of God. And people marched down that aisle to get saved under the power of the Holy Spirit." He said, "I didn't know any better. I just sat by." But he said, "Now I'm seeing the same thing again." And he said, "I've determined in my heart, I'm not going to sit by. Every week I'm going to go soul winning." He heads up on the soul winning teams. This man, aristocratic, cultured man, wealthy, very wealthy man, owns apartment buildings and many other things. Sitting by! Well, let's go on. "And which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Would you underline those words? "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him." He said, "Brother Beebe, where is there a bus in here?" "Well, in my book, any man who brings somebody to Jesus is a big wheel." And there were four men brought from one man to Jesus. And when you got four wheels, you got a bus. All right. Yeah. "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude," in Mark's gospel it says because of the press, and I partly believe that. I think that a lot of people can't find the Lord because of the press and the television and a lot of the media. "They went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." Mark says that they tore off the roof. "And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he was a mind reader and still is today. He answering and said unto them, "What reason ye in your hearts, whether it's easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he saith unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up, before them and took up there whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We've seen strange things today." I edit the Church Bus News. It goes to 50 states and about 20 foreign countries all over the world. We have folks just wrote me from Helsinki, Finland, to translate the Church Bus News into Finnish. In Japan, they just translated some of my books into Japanese for the pastors there. And all over, I just received word from Burma in the last month of bus ministry starting there, asking me for help with them in Burma. I get letters all the time. I received a letter from a fellow in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He said, "Dr. Beebe," he said, "I believe we had the first bus ministry. My dad had it in 1929. He said, "We had a bus," and he showed me a picture of it, had a little picture of it, a 1928 Ford bus in front of a little Bible church up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. He said, "I believe we had the first bus ministry." I printed that in the Church Bus News. I got a letter back from somebody else, Mr. Ivy, who's down in Orlando, Florida, 72 years old. He still has a bus route. He runs over 100 on his bus route. He and his dear wife, Daisy, visit every week on that bus route. And he said, "Brother Beebe," he said, "I believe I had the first one." He said, "Back in 1919, I had a 1919 Packard truck." And he said, "I spread quilts and blankets over the back of that truck. And in South Georgia," you'll appreciate that, Brother Al. "In South Georgia," said, "I used to bus on the 8 miles from the old sawmill community down to where the country church was." I had a picture of that. I printed that, the Church Bus News. Wasn't long before I got a letter from a fellow out in Owosso, Oklahoma. First Baptist Church, First Free Will Baptist Church out there where I'm preaching. He said, "Brother Beebe," he said, "I believe I found something older than that." He said, "Brother Beebe, I've got a book called D.L. Moody's Homework in Chicago, published in 1887. He said, "In this book, D.L. Moody said, now fellas, what you need to do is to get church wagon number one and church wagon number two and church wagon number three. And he said, you park them at each end of town, bring them in towards the church on Sunday morning, stopping it everywhere and getting everybody you can." He said, "They'll hold about 16, 18 folks." And he said, "Let the farmers keep the horses and you'll be all right." And then he said, "Now what you need to do is do what I do. Fill up your pockets with oranges and apples and candy and go out on Saturday and invite them to come." D.L. Moody was doing it in 1887. But I believe this is an older passage than that. I see six words in this passage of Scripture. They're not in the text, but you'll find them, I think, as far as their context is concerned. The words all start with an M. Motivation, number one. Manner, number two. Misgivings. Method. Message and manifestation. Now, I call your attention to the word motivation for just a moment. Important in getting God's blessing is, why do you want it? You say, "Well, Brother Beebe, we want to get a bus ministry so we can drive that there church out of town." That's the wrong motive. I can take you to a city in the United States, in Illinois. Little fella got there, he came to town And he said, "Boy," he said, "I'm going to really do this thing. I've been to Jack Miles Pastor School. I've been to this and that one, the other thing." He said, "I'm really going to go to town." And he went ahead and he said, "I'm in town for one reason. I'm going to drive every other church in town out of business." Wrong motive. There was First Baptist Church that was conservative Baptist Church, good church. They had a little bus ministry going along there, had Christian school and everything. They had other fundamental churches in town. And this fellow went up to about 400 in 2 years. Got a letter from the circuit court the other day. They went bankrupt. Church went bankrupt. Pastor left. He moved to Florida somewhere. And the church is out of existence. Dissolved. They sold the property out of town on the steps of the courthouse downtown. And that's town in Illinois. Disgraced. Ladies and gentlemen, you don't do it for the wrong reason and come out right. It doesn't work that way. God says, and this is a strange thing, God cares how you do it just as much as what you do. It is wrong to do what God wants done for the wrong motive. You say, "Prove it to me." Okay, well, Acts chapter 8. You're going to turn to it. You can look at it later. Acts chapter 8. There's a fellow called Simon the Sorcerer. Remember him? Simon the Magi. He was a man who kept many people under his mysterious powers of magic. And he went ahead and had a following. People thought he was a great man of God. But he wasn't. He was unsaved. He was of the devil. And Philip came down and had a revival down there. And he preached a while and people got saved and miracles were accomplished. People had things happen. The sick people were healed. And oh, it was super. And people got saved and they were baptized and they were saved and they were baptized. And the Bible says, and Simon also believed. I took 3.5 years of Greek in college. And I know what that word believe is there, but I frankly don't know what it means there. You see, later on it says that his heart wasn't right with God. He was not going to go to heaven. His money was going to perish with him, that is, go to hell with him. So he wasn't saved. But I believe that Simon was the type of a lost church member. Somebody who had their name in a church roll somewhere. Someone who had a piece of paper saying they'd been baptized, but they were lost as a goose, had never been saved. Never been born again. Went through the motions. Everybody thought they were saved. Convinced the pastor of it. So that, it says, that Simon believed and was baptized. Maybe he believed the things that were being done were not the fake things that he was accomplishing with his trickery. Maybe he said, that's the genuine article. Oh, that's a wonderful thing and it's really helping our town. Well, some of the brethren came down for a little Baptist International Missions meeting. They had a little fellowship together, and it was a good time together in the Lord, and all of a sudden they said, have you received the Holy Spirit? No, said we have. Said, here, said, you folks line up, we're going to receive the Holy Spirit. Let's pray God will give you the Holy Spirit of God. Soul winning power. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. About that time, old Simon reached in his pocket, got his wallet out and said, hey, that's a pretty good trick. How much is that trick? A 50 mark trick? How much is it? And Peter said, your heart can't be right with God for you to think that you can buy the Holy Spirit of God. It'll come out. Usually comes out in a business meeting. I know nothing about what's going on. If your number is ringing, lift up the telephone. I don't know a thing. I don't know a thing. God let me say that. But listen, I'm saying this. Some people can't understand for their life about some things. And you wonder, what is holding that bird back? I'll tell you what's holding them back. They're not saved. They're not saved. They're lost church members. They don't understand the process of getting somebody born again. Well, Simon the sorcerer. Listen, is it right for you wanting the Holy Spirit in people's lives so they could be a soul winner and win someone to Christ, have some power after that you've received the Lord said, the Holy Spirit, you should be witnesses unto me? Sure, it's right. But God Almighty said, Simon, you're wrong in wanting this. You're not saved. Wrong motive. Acts chapter 19. There were 7 sons of Sceva, one Jew. And there were certain vagabond Jews going around, and they were exorcising. They were exorcists, casting out demons. You ever hear of exorcists? And they were casting out demons out of people. And the 7 sons of Sceva came around to this one man who had some demons. And they said, they began to go ahead and put this mystical thing that they thought was going to cast out demons. They began to call on the name of Jesus. They began to go ahead and say, in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches, how? About that time, the demons in that man began to talk to him. About that time, I would have said, where do you want a door? I'm getting out of here. But those idiots sat around there and watched that demon-possessed man talk. And the demon-possessed man said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I believe that Jesus had cast those demons out of some man. And they came back into this other man. And he knew Jesus. Perhaps Paul had cast these same demons out in the name of Jesus. I do not know. But the Bible says that at this particular moment, those 7 sons of Sceva gathered around this man trying to cast out those demons. That one man jumped on those 7 men and beat them unmercifully until those 7 men ran out of that place naked and bleeding from the wounds. The first streakers. Now, wait a minute. Does God want demons in people? Doesn't He like it when demons are cast out of people? Yes, He does, but not for that reason He doesn't. And He put His seal on there and said, no, we're going to let the demons work with you. Ladies and gentlemen, the motivation for having a bus ministry is only one. Win the world. Win everybody you possibly can. No, the world's getting worse. It's not getting better. And I want to tell you one thing. The only thing that's going to stem communism's tide at all and give us any more years of freedom or any more months of freedom is going to be win souls to Jesus Christ. It's not marching in the streets. There's nothing to do with that. Motivation, number one. Win souls. Number two. The manner, verse 17. The words I told you to underline. Well, how's the manner? How do we do this? How do we have a bus ministry? How do you have a Sunday school class? Have you ever just kind of analyzed your Sunday school class recently?
Said, Brother Beebe, I've been teaching and ain't nothing happening in my class.
Good. Glad you can recognize that. Some people can't even recognize it. Until you recognize it, it isn't much help. You need the power of the Lord. Now, what is that power of the Lord that you've got to have? What's the manner in which you must do this? In Zechariah 4:6, there is only one power that's going to get you anything with your Sunday school class. It's going to get you anything with your bus route. You going to get that bus route now, son? Amen. I'm going to get you two Volkswagen. Hook them together. Go. You know. Zechariah 4:6. You say, Brother Beebe, you've already got figures out. I'm going to start one new bus over here, and I'm going to start another bus over here. We cannot fail. You'll fail, you'll flop, you'll flunk. Unless you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to have it. All the machinery in the world, and you'll do it. I can take you to church after church where they sold the buses. Wrong motive to start with, some of them. And others went ahead and did it because everybody else was doing it, and others didn't have any idea at all. It was going to be a dirty four-letter word, work. And that's just what a bus ministry is. It's work, work, work. Not by might. Doesn't make a difference if you buy four more buses. If you don't go ahead and get the buses going, you've got it. It's not going to work. Well, you say, Brother Beebe, I've got your tapes. I know I'll listen to it all the time. I know we can't fail. We're going to use your method. If you've got the buses and you use my method and you use all the promotions in the world and you don't have the Spirit of God, it's going to fail. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And that's what it's got to be. The work of God has got to be. Sometimes our work is so sterile, isn't it? Huh? It's just like somebody sterilized what we've got, taking everything out of it that's living. God doesn't want that. He wants a living, breathing church. The church is an organism. It's not an organization. An organization, you elect a president and a vice president and go on. And some people ought to do that with their church. But an organism is a living thing that spreads to others and gets the job done. I pastor a country church. We have 2,000 people in our town of Ruskin. Last Sunday, our attendance was 915. Our average for February is 952. Christmas Sunday, we had 1,818. Last year, we had 1,276 people that walked down the aisle to trust Christ as personal Savior. Down 2,000 people. We're 20 miles from Tampa, 20 miles from Bradenton, 20 miles from civilization. But God has singularly blessed our work. Now I remember, this is the second time I pastored the same church. I came in 1969, I was there 69, 70, 71. And then I went with Dr. Hiles. And after 3.5 years of absence, I came back to pastor the same church. It's called Second Coming of Beebe. But first time I was there, 20, 30 people saved every Sunday. I mean, 20, 30 people saved, converted every Sunday. And on the altar, we have 50-fold altar in front of our church. People come, get saved there, right in the delivery room when it happens. Right there, when they're born again. People take the Bible, show them how to be saved. We take all the time that's needed. And I remember one Sunday we had... We had 33 people saved that Sunday. 33. They were all standing across the front. People were crying, coming by, shaking their hands, rejoicing about the fact they'd been saved. Loved ones were hugging others. And we just had a great time. And that Sunday, I said to myself, I didn't say it out loud, I said it to myself. I said, you know, you've got them so organized for soul winning. And you got that machinery running so well that you could get up there and say, Mary had a little lamb, and give an invitation, and they'd get saved. Now, I didn't say it to my wife. I didn't say it to anybody but myself. But somebody heard it upstairs. And that next Sunday, I had one of those sermons. It was polished. I tell you, I swung from the rafters. I hung from the chandeliers. Beads of sweat popped out all over me. And I had that vein stuck right out of there. Boy, it was super. I extended the invitation. Down the aisle, flooded it. One. And God seemed to reach over heaven and say, oh boy, I just wanted you to know. You're out of business, but I'm still in business. I didn't realize it. It wasn't me at all. It didn't have anything to do with me. It was God's hand of blessing. He just opened it a little bit to show me what He could do. And then He closed it. I had to fast and pray to get the power back. Now, I don't know if many of you have ever fasted. Some of you, I don't know about at all. But if you ever decide to fast, everybody and his brother are going to invite you over to eat. I started to fast, try to get the power back. I was visiting on Saturday before the next Sunday, and I'd pull up to a house and I said, Brother, baby, come on in. We just put a big one on the charcoal grill. I said, come on in. It's just about ready to eat. I said, so here, just take it home with you. I'll put it in the back seat. Garlic. I just baked you a big pie, Brother Beebe. How about this big pecan pie? And, oh, brother, that car was groaning with the weight of the food in the back seat by the time I got home.
But I fasted and prayed, and that next morning I got up and preached the gospel. 26 people stepped out the aisle, walked down, and got saved. And I got the power back and said, Lord, I'm going to tell it. I'm going to tell it that you can't do it in your strength. It's got to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. You've got to ask Him. I have a car. They tell me it has 350 horsepower. Over 400 cubic inches of engine. 6.9 miles to the gallon. That car, you step on the accelerator, go, boom, boom. I got in that car one day, and I put that thing down and drive, and 15 miles an hour, top speed. 15 miles an hour. That was it. I said, I better pull over. Some fool run over me. I pull over the side of the road. I lifted that long sculptured hood. I went ahead and put my hand on the throttle linkage and went, boom, boom. I opened the door of the car and I looked in there, and under my accelerator, some dirty dog had put a big old rock. The power was under the hood. There were 350 horses under there saying, try me, I'm ready to go. But between me and the power, there was a stone of stumbling. A rock of offense. And ladies and gentlemen, it may be that there's something between you and God, and that's why your Sunday school class doesn't go. And that's why you go visiting and nothing happens. And that's why you can't get your bus ride off the ground. I don't know what the stone is, but you better cast it out tonight. It's got to be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And God's Holy Spirit wants you free of stones of stumbling. Number three. I said, first of all, it's motivation. Secondly, manner. Thirdly, misgivings. I hate to tell you this. I really hate to tell you this. But these four brethren that took that man on the roof were not Baptists. They were not Baptists. If they would have been Baptists, they would have formed a committee to find out how to get him on the roof. No, they weren't Baptists. If they'd been Baptists and formed a committee, one of them would raise their hand and said, hey, we didn't vote on that.
Another one would have said, well, never in the world pay for it, never in the world. And somebody else would have said, what in the world they're going to think about us now? A Santa Claus on the bus! And all the while, that man with the palsy is laying over here on a stretcher, shaking and saying, fellas, will you quit arguing about how to get it done? Will you quit arguing about who didn't vote on it? Will you quit arguing about, I'm going to die if you don't get me to Jesus? Will you quit arguing? Listen, the church today is filled with all kinds of dissension because of pride. Only by pride cometh contention, the Bible says. People don't leave your church over doctrine. They don't run around here to this church and that church because of doctrine. They don't run around because of immorality in the church. You know what they run around about? You didn't let me play the piano.
And why did that other missionary's wife sing? Why wasn't I allowed to sing my song? You know my song. Or, she sang my song. Right? Why didn't they consult me about the color for this carpet? I'm a much better decorator than she is.
That's why they leave the church. And that is nothing but carnal, brother. That's nothing but carnal. Misgivings. Well, thank God they weren't Baptists. One of them said, I don't care if I got to pay for it a little bit every month. I'm going to get up there and tear that guy's roof off, and I'm going to tell him about it later. And the other guy said, I don't care if they do think we're trying to break in, we're going to go up there anyway. And the other one said, I don't care what the world thinks about me. They may call me a nut, but I'm screwed on the right bolt. But I'm going to get the job done for God. But there were four men who said, let's do it. Let's get him up on the roof. Let's let him down there. Let's get past this crowd. We can't get through this crowd. I admire their ingenuity. Those guys did something, boy. They didn't stop and say, well, we'll bring him back another day. He might not have lasted another day. But their four men said, let's get it done. Method number four is the method. God uses people. He doesn't use denominations. He doesn't use programs. He doesn't use methods. He uses people. And you take somebody in this group here, you take somebody in your church, some gal, some guy, knocking on doors, and you bless them, bless them, bless them, bless them. It's been my privilege to work with literally hundreds of bus captains all across the country. I started the bus ministry at Jerry Falwell's, Lynchburg. Been on the Old Time Gospel Hour many times for Dr. Falwell. I started the bus ministry at Dr. Bob Grace in Jacksonville, Florida, largest church in the state of Florida because of the bus ministry. Last year, they averaged 2,500 per Sunday on the buses alone. I revitalized the bus ministry at Dr. Hiles when it was running about 1,100 per Sunday on 75 buses and built it until we became the largest church in the world that first year and became the largest Sunday school and then also became the largest bus ministry in the world. I worked with a lot of bus captains. In Jacksonville, Florida, I had one bus captain. His name was Jesse Maynard. He was a Cherokee Indian from Cherokee, North Carolina. And old Jesse was kind of unkempt. He never wore a tie, nothing, no how. Except one time I was going to point him out as somebody who never wore a tie and had a tie on that day. And old Jesse, he was a character. He'd visit all day long. He'd work many times all night long and go ahead and run his bus route and get there just in time to go to sleep at church. He was a mess, I tell you. I'd be visiting out on Saturday night about 8 o'clock, just coming home. He'd be finishing up his bus route. Hey, Brother Beebe, how you doing, buddy? How you doing? I said, fine, Jesse. See you in the morning. I'm going to have a crowd in the morning. He said, okay. He was a guy. What a guy. One time, Mrs. Beebe, she made for us a his and her shirt outfit. I got the his. And it's the only shirt I ever owned where the top pocket started here and went down. I stuck it in my britches. I let it all hang out. It still didn't work. It never looked right. It was, now honey, no offense, no offense. It was a beautiful shirt, green plaid. I'll never forget, looked kind of like his pants, only green. And it was, they wore like iron. I tried to wear it out. I washed the car in that shirt. I washed the car with that shirt. And everything. It wouldn't wear out. When she wasn't looking one day, I gave it to the rescue mission. The next day, Jesse Maynard had that shirt on. I said, Jesse, where'd you get that shirt? He said, where I get all my clothes down at the mission. That was Jesse. What a guy. You know, he was visiting out a bus route one day and had a pocket full of bubble gum giving out to those little children. And he met one little boy named Bobo, 12 years old. He gave him a piece of bubble gum and said, I tell you what, Bobo, you come on the bus tomorrow. And he said, I'll give you another piece of bubble gum. He said, all right, that's a deal. And he rode the bus to Sunday school. Brother Gray was gone that Sunday, and I was preaching Sunday morning. I preached Sunday morning, and Bobo got under conviction, sitting under the balcony. He was too ashamed to come down the aisle. He was bashful. And he got down behind the rail in the balcony when everybody had left and gave Jesus his heart. A couple of weeks later, he marched down the aisle and said he'd been saved and liked to be baptized. We baptized him. About 4 months later, I was preaching again on Wednesday night, and I came home. Brother Gray was out of town again. I came home, just kind of touched base with Mama before I went back to the church, and she said, you better sit down. I got bad news for you. I said, what do you mean? Said, your father's just died. My father was 6'4", weighed 275 pounds, a big man. He was a business executive. You didn't tell him anything. He told you. I tried to tell him. 12 years I talked to him about Jesus. All years I was at Bob Jones, I'd subscribe to the Sword. I'd do everything I could to try to get him saved. I'd send him letters. Finally, he said, don't write me any more letters like that. I don't want any more tracts. I don't want any more of that. I wrote him another letter. I said, there's nobody in this family saved but me. He said, I've got a responsibility to you, Dad. I've got to do it. I just sent him a brand new Scofield Bible, marked the passages in it, trying to get him saved. He'd never opened it, trying to hide in bed. He died. He was a drunk. He was a profane man. He couldn't utter one sentence without using the profanity. Been married 5 times. Adulterer. Wicked man. Wicked man. I was crushed. I thought, sure, I'd get my dad saved. 12 years. I prayed for him every day. 12 years. 12 years. He wouldn't get saved. What a crushing blow. Walk in the house and have someone tell your dad went to hell, because that's what happened to him, as far as I know. He said, I tried to get him saved. I said, Dad, you need to get saved. He said, don't worry about me, son. He said, the Mason's going to take me to heaven. I said, Dad, Mason's not going to take you to heaven. Yeah, I said, I'm a Mason. He said, why, sure. I said, all the Masons are going to go to heaven. He said, don't worry about that. I said, Dad, you're not going to go to heaven because you're a Mason anymore. You're going to go to heaven because you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or any other man-made organization. You can't trust in that. He said, no, it's all right. Don't worry about me. The Masons buried him all right. But the Masons didn't take him to heaven. I was crushed that night. I got up to preach on Wednesday night. I didn't want anybody else to preach. I preached John 3:16, a little tiny outline. And I cried through the whole message. I just brokenhearted. I extended the invitation. 5 people came down to get saved. Some others came, and one of them, little Bobo. I said, Bobo, what you coming for tonight? You've just been saved. He said, Brother Baby, he said, God called me to preach tonight. He said, I want to win people like your dad to the Lord. I said, amen. How many folks pray for Bobo? And they all raised their hand. 1975, in the month of June, at Bob Jones University, 6'1", young man marched down the aisle, put his tassel to the other side, received a Bachelor of Arts degree in the field of Bible with a minor in Greek. The Greek scholar they asked him to teach in the Sabbath. His name was Etheridge Henry Bobo Moore. He's my assistant pastor at Ruskin, Florida. He has been ever since the day he graduated. He preaches for me while I'm gone. Every time he preaches, we have 23 people saved. Last year he came to me and said, Brother Beattie, he said, I failed you miserably. I said, what do you mean, Bo? He said, I only won 100 people to the Lord in a home and 50 of them got baptized. I said, feel like that this year, boy. Feel like that. Where'd I get him? I got him off a bus route with a piece of bubble gum. God bless his soul. What a soul winner. Well, there were four men. Orville Bowen was one of my bus captains up in Hammond, Indiana. And his bus route was in Chicago, North Chicago. His bus route was only a mile and a half square, intense population of people. About every third tenement building was burned down to the ground, and all glass broken out of the lower story and boarded up. And I'd go ahead and visit with him and say, "Come on, baby, they're up here on the fourth floor." I said, "I'm coming, boy, I'm coming." He said, "Brother Beebe, come on, they're down here in the basement." And I'd go down the basement, feel my way along a passageway where it was dark. And he said, he knocked on the door. "I'll be on the bus in the morning, Brother Bowen. I'll be on the bus in the morning. I'll see you in the morning." "Okay, kids, come on. We'll see you later." I'd visit with him all day on Saturday from 8 o'clock in the morning until 11 o'clock at night. Up to Chicago, driving back to Hammond. He's a factory worker. I said, "Orv, now look, we're trying to be an example of how to do it right in Hammond." And I said, "We're trying our best. And we don't always succeed, but we're trying to have a big day this next Sunday to prove that you can win souls and you can plan for it and God can bless you." And I said, "Orv, help me now. This week you've got to get a big total. Hurry and help me, help me." He said, "Brother Beebe, I'll try." Every time we ever had a big day in Hammond, Orville Bowen had 350 riders on his one bus route. It would take five buses to bring them in. Five buses. He said, "Brother Beebe, it looks big." I said, "How big?" "Five buses." And I'd get the drivers, he'd come in, just packed, packed. But there were four men, and there are a lot of women that did it too. One of them was Linda Sweat. She's one of our bus captains over in Ruskin. Linda's a 250 bus captain. That is, she's had 250 people ride her bus to Sunday school one Sunday. One Sunday. Linda was knocking a door one day, and it was out in an area that we call Doodle Hill. It's one of the suburbs of Ruskin. And she was knocking on the door. And a little Spanish lady came to the door, and Linda can't speak. "No entiendo español, no English, you know." And she said, "Bus, I have bus." And said, "We have the bambinos, go to church, people, you know, church, church, come, church." Well, you know, she didn't know whether the lady understood or not. She couldn't understand. But she stopped the next day, beat the horn. Out marched a 12-year-old little Spanish boy, black flashing eyes, got on that bus. And he rode to Sunday school with her. Boy, next Saturday she knocked on that door again. This time a man came and he could understand English. And he said, "Hi, how are you?" Said, "Where's my little Spanish boy that was here last week? Where's my little boy?" I said, "Didn't you know?" "No, why?" He said, "Wednesday his cousin shot him to death. We took him to Texas and buried him." She went back to the car. Every Wednesday night we publish a prayer list of all of our missionaries, Brother Howell. Your name's on the list, your field. We feature you once probably every 6 months or so. And put your slide on the screen. Show your picture. Pray for you. We also put the names of everybody who got saved or baptized that week before. She went down the list and there was his name. He'd gotten saved the very first Sunday he came. You know, some people don't believe in that, but I do. I do. Linda got up to testify one day, and she said, "Brother Beebe," she said, "I always wanted to be a missionary or something, but I've got too many family." And she said, "I've got three children and everything, and I couldn't be a missionary." But she said, "I found something I can do as a housewife. I can win as many people as the preacher. I can be a bus captain." She said, "Brother Beebe," said, "I had, this last year, I had 124 people saved off of my bus route that came forward in church. 124. Last year, she told me it was 170. 170. But there were four men. One of my bus captains was Cecil Busby. And he was a bus captain up in Gibson and Ford, about 17 miles from Ruskin. It's the Kearney town. It's a place where all the winter carnival folks and the circus people winter right there.
He said, Brother Beebe said, I'd take these people home and said there'd be a big old snake around the neck of some woman there in the yard and said there'd be people on a trapeze and said they'd have a tiger out there on a chain and said the elephant out there. Said, it was weird.
Yeah, I know it was weird.
But they do it for Jesus, but there were four men. Number five, the message. What is the message? Here it is in verse 20. One saw their faith. He said to them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. May I remind you that immediately, as soon as he said, Thy sins are forgiven thee, the Pharisees began to gripe about it.
Why, they can't get saved one time in church like that.
That's virtually what they're saying. Let me just ask you something. How do you like to see somebody get saved? Did you ever really think about it, analyze it, and just think, now let's see, what would be the steps I'd like to see somebody get saved? You know how I like to see them get saved?
I like to preach real hard for about 2 weeks until I get them so under conviction they can't stand it. And I like to extend that invitation, and about the time I say we're going to bow our heads and sing Just As I Am,
I like to hear a shuffling among the crowd. Somebody said, Ooh, let me out of here. Ooh, let me out of here. Ooh, ooh.
I said, a big old boy come down to the aisle, and he runs down to the front of the church and falls on his face and says, Oh, God, I'm the worst sinner ever walked. I won't drop into hell tonight if you don't save me. I'm so under conviction. Oh!
Somebody calms him down, takes the Bible, shows him how to get saved. And he prays a wonderful prayer, and he gets up off his knees, and he says, Woo! I got it! Woo! I got it! Woo! Now, they don't all get it that way. I'd like to see them get it that way, but they don't. In fact, there's very few of them get it that way. But let me say that God doesn't save people like we want to see them get saved.
Amen.
The thief on the cross prayed about the dumbest prayer I ever heard. Lord, remember me. And Jesus said, You got it. Today you'll be with me in paradise.
Amen.
Jesus said, The man went into the temple to pray, and he smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, that prayer is so short that when I quote it to some sinner trying to get him to pray, I have to add about 4 or 5 things to it. But God knew what he meant, and he said, he went down justified. Listen, God doesn't save people like we want to see them saved. He saves them like he wants to get them saved. And you get in a bus ministry, and you're going to have little children come and get saved, and you're going to say, how in the world can they get saved? How? I'll tell you how. The Holy Spirit can save them. Now, number six, manifestation. Manifestation. He glorified God and walked away. They glorified God and said, We've seen strange things today. And Mark, it says, We never saw it in this fashion before. Never saw it like this before. I had a phone call from Washington Courthouse, Ohio. A fellow called me on the phone and said, Dr. B, you said, I'm the pastor of the church here in Washington Courthouse, Ohio. He said, I heard you speak in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And he said, I heard you speak there about the bus ministry. And he said, we instituted a bus ministry there, and it grew, and God blessed in a more remarkable way. Now I'm pastoring this church in our denomination. It's called the Church of Christ in Christian Union. I said, now wait a minute. He said, no, don't get scared. We're just disguised Nazarenes. That's all we are. He said, there are only about 50 of us. We have a little small denomination, a little holiness group. We have Sunday morning, Sunday night services, Wednesday night services, and we're fundamentalists. Leave the Bible, said, we just want to worship the Lord, and said, we're strictly fundamental. We follow Dr. Rice, Dr. Hiles, all of those folks, and we love the Lord. And he said, Brother Beebe, said, I came to this church 6 months ago. We were running 400 in Sunday school. We started the bus ministry. Now we average 1,000 per Sunday. He said, I want you to come. Said, we've gained 600 in 6 months. And said, I want you to come and preach for us on Sunday morning. I want the people to see the man who did this for us. I said, I'd be glad to. I got a call from Bridgeton, New Jersey. Anybody here from New Jersey? And
the pastor had been to Westminster Seminary. He never raises his voice. Very quiet kind of a man. And he preaches and very quiet. And he says, this is about as strong as he gets. Like that. You know. And
he came to Hammond, Indiana. Pastor's school.
And he didn't even hear me give him a lecture. He bought my little book on the bus ministry and went, took it home. He didn't read it for 6 months. He then read it 6 months in the summertime. He said, man, this is what I need. I've tried everything else and nothing worked. So he tried it.
He preached a sermon Sunday morning. Everybody ought to be a bus captain.
His wife and his three children became bus captains that morning.
That's it.
And he's running 190-some in Sunday school. About 5 months later, he called me on the phone and said, Brother Beebe, he said, help! I said, what's the matter?
He said, I'm over here in Bridgeton, New Jersey. And he said, I'll tell you, he said, our church has grown from 190-some to Sunday school to over 600 in about 5 months. He said, the deacons are ready to crucify me. He said, what happened to our little church?
I said, the same thing happened on the day of Pentecost. It grew, son. Hey. Now,
he said, could you come and preach?
I did. We had 680 in Sunday school that day, and there were 35 saved that morning. We had a great time. I came back 2 years later. We had 1,200 in Sunday school that Sunday. Now they've hit 2,000. They have a new 90-acre plant with a Christian college, Christian school, many, many other ministries. He has me back every year and a half for 2 years. We just have a great time with them. I'm working now. I'm publishing a book for them. We've seen strange things. Strange things. There's a little boy in the Sunday school class. His name was Johnny. And Johnny, not spelled J-O-N. And Johnny's
in Sunday school class.
And he began to act up with the teacher. Very effectively, if he asked a question, that Johnny would listen. So he said, Johnny, what are you going to be when you grow up? Johnny said, I'm going to be a preacher. And so he's good for a little while. He just sat there like a little angel. And then pretty soon he's up throwing spitballs and kicking the chairs and fooling around. And so she said, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a gangster. Same thing. And said, now, wait a minute, Johnny. A minute ago, you said you're going to be a preacher. And now you say you're going to be a gangster. Which one are you going to be? Strangest look came on his face and he said, I don't know. I guess it depends on who gets me first. Ladies and gentlemen, we want to get the Johnnies and the Hans and the Heidis and everybody first. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our heads bowed, please, and our eyes closed. In just a moment, I'm going to pray. And in another moment, we're going to give an invitation. First of all, I wonder how many here tonight say, Brother Beebe, in my church, some of you from different churches, in my church, I want to try to be a bus captain. I'm not one now, but I want to work on a bus route, build it up for Jesus, and bring some folks to Christ. I know that this will bring more people quicker, less money, less effort than anything else I could possibly do. And I know that it will be very, very fruitful for my church. Pastor, I'm going to raise my hand and say, I want to be a bus captain in my church. Somebody would have to show me how. Somebody would have to get me a van or a bus or a driver. But I want to volunteer to be a bus captain. Would you slip your hand up? Put it up where I can see it. Different churches that are involved here. God bless you. Yes, sir. Who else? Who else? God bless you, sir, right here in front. All right. Who else? All right. God bless you, young man. Yes, sir. Who else? I'll volunteer. I'll say I'll be a bus captain. Some of you wives, God bless you. You know you can do a super job. Yes, God bless you, honey. You can do a super job at this. You can get a couple of gals and just go visit and knock on doors and two by two go and get them. Line them up. Say, hey, we'll take your kids to Sunday school Sunday. Would you let them come? And just load them up and load them up. Who else? Who else? I'll try it. Anybody else? God bless you, young lady. Somebody else? I'll try it. I'll be a bus captain for Jesus. I'll try it. I'll try it in my church. Now, wait just a minute. I preached to Christians tonight. I wonder if there's someone here who doesn't want to really say
I wonder to ask you this question. Do you know if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven? If you don't know that, if you don't know that, and you'd like someone to pray for you to be saved, would you slip your hand up for just a second? You'll be saying, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you put your hand up just a moment? God bless you. God bless you. Thank you. Who else? I'm not certain I'm saved. Man, woman, boy, or girl, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Let me see that hand. Slip it up just a second. Hurry, real quick. Maybe you're a visitor. Maybe you're a regular. It makes no difference. Pray for me. I need to be saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. It's bowed and eyes closed. Just one more question. Yes, God bless you, young lady. One more question. I wonder if there's a rock of offense between you and the Lord. I wonder if there's something. You're saved, you know the Lord, but there's something that's come between you and God, and you know that you're backslidden and you need to rededicate your life. Would you say, Preacher, pray for me. I need to rededicate my life. That's my need. Slip that hand up. Come on, put it up. God bless you. 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 Thank you. Put them down. Others, pray for me, Pastor. I need to rededicate my life. Please pray for me. Would you slip that hand up where I can see it? Anyone else? Anyone else? And let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I come to Thee and ask You to speak to these hearts. Now, Father, tonight some have raised their hands for service, and they said, I'll take a bus route. I'll do it. But now, Lord, You need to help them. They need to have wisdom. They need to know what to do. They need to have Holy Spirit boldness. You need to be able to help them to be selected and do what they need to do right. And God, may it be an honor to Thy name. Then, Father, for these who raised their hands, said, I don't think I'm saved. Would You speak to their young hearts? Maybe there are others who were too timid to raise their hand, but help them to come tonight and get it settled and let Jesus in their heart. Then others, Father, that raised their hands, said, I need to rededicate my life. Please pray for me. Lord, I'm praying for them now. I pray that You help them to claim 1 John 1:9, to confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and help that cleansing to be the victory in Jesus that we sang about tonight. Oh God, help them to get it cleansed and taken care of. Lord, there's some in this room who've got a cold heart. They didn't even raise their hand. Their heart's so cold. Oh God, speak to them and break it tonight. In Jesus' name. Please keep your head bowed, your eyes closed. I want you to stand where you are, quietly, without any noise. Stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed. We're going to sing the invitation song, just as I am, without one plea. Now listen carefully what I say. Pastor's going to be here right at the front. If you raised your hand and said, I'm going to be a bus captain, I'm volunteering tonight, then I want you to come and tell Pastor, I want to be a bus captain, and I want you to count on me. Maybe some of you said, well, I don't want to be a captain, but I'd like to help visit a route or something. Okay. Then I want you to come and tell Pastor the same thing. Tell him, count on me, I'll help visit a route. Somebody else, you raised your hand and said, I need to be saved. I want you to come and just tell Pastor, I need to be saved. We'll have someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved tonight. Others of you raised your hand and said, I'm backslidden. I need forgiveness. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed so no one could be embarrassed. And I want you to step out from where you're standing. Come down this aisle. And I want you to come kneel at this little step right down here. And I want you to tell the Lord what's come between you and Him. If you need help, I want you to stop at the pastor and ask for help, and they'll have someone pray with you. But if you'll just come down and tell the Lord what the problem is, if you're not sure about how you get forgiveness, then you come to the pastor and he'll tell you. Let's quietly sing this, and you come right now as we sing.
Trust us.
just a moment. We're going to sing that first stanza again. Some of you raised your hand and said, I need to be saved. Would you come? Let the pastor talk to you just a moment. Let someone talk to you about how to get saved. Get it settled tonight. You need Jesus as your Savior. Why don't you get in your heart? Come on. As we sing this first stanza again, you need to rededicate your life. Come right now. You know if there's something coming between you and the Lord, let's do it now. Come on.
Just
bowed just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I wonder if we could sing the song, Pass the Not, O Gentle Savior, Hear My Humble Cry. You know that song? I hope you do. Just a moment, we're going to sing that. Is there someone else? You raised your hand or you did not, but you know that your need is to be saved. You need to give Jesus your heart. Would you come and let the pastor or someone take the Bible and show you how to be saved tonight? Get it settled once and for all. If you're not saved, would you come? If you need to rededicate your life, you come. Come on. As we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior.
Here, and so let me just extend this invitation to a couple other things. Number one, the Bible talks about local churches. The Bible didn't write to all the Christians that lived in Laodicea, but to the church in Laodicea, to the church in Philadelphia. They were local New Testament churches like you have here. So there may be someone here tonight, you're saved, you know the Lord, but you've not been united with this church. You ought to be in here with these folks that serve the Lord, want to see somebody saved, want to get something accomplished for the Lord. So maybe you need to move your letter. I do not know the need. But the pastor would write for your letter, take you by statement of faith, whatever your need would be. Others of you, perhaps you've been saved, but you've never been scripturally baptized. And that means that you must be baptized after you are saved, immersed in water. That's God's sign to others that you really meant business. Maybe you'd like to come as we sing just one more stanza and say, Pastor, I need to move my letter. I need to become a member of this church, or I need to be baptized, whatever your need would be. You do it now as we sing this one more time, and that'll close our service.
Pass me, love, O gentle Savior.
Several people coming tonight to work with the bus ministry, and we praise the Lord for this. Shall we look this way, please? And I'd like to ask those who came to volunteer to work with the bus ministry, and to come up here, or just come right up here. Would you do that? Which one of you? Brother Greg, brother. Rick Cooter, Greg Schindler, praise the Lord. Val Miller. And Gary, did you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Praise God. How many of you rejoice in that? Say amen.
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 All right. And then Ms. Livingston, would you come over here, please? She was baptized. She's coming for church membership. And we've already voted for her. And how many of you have been praying for these people? Raise your hand. Amen. And come by and give her the right hand of fellowship for the church. And then, as the Lord leads you tonight, we'll just have prayer, dismissal prayer. If there is not anything else on the heart of anybody, we'll have dismissal prayer. All right. Brother Bob. Brother Bob, our song leader, Brother Bob, you lead us in prayer.
Hey, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the words that we've received tonight, the truth, and God's Spirit in our ministry and His Spirit of salvation and souls. We pray, dear Lord, that you just use us to bring us to Christ. Let every one of our ministries be oriented in that way.
Yes.
Lord, we pray for the remaining meetings that are going to be held here and then go to this property. We look forward to our own meetings this weekend and tomorrow night. Lord, we just pray that your Spirit. Rest of the night and the greatest service.
Thank you. Please, my son.
Good.